Good evening, everyone. If you would, please be turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as you're turning there, imagine the defense attorney. I want you to consider with me the defense attorney. In a courtroom, they'll call people to the stand. And to make their case, they will offer specific evidence that points to a specific conclusion. Here's a question. Before the court date ever begins, what will the defense attorney do with their witnesses? What is the defense attorney, before the court date starts, what will they do with their witnesses? Practice. They're going to prepare. They're going to help them with the information that's about to be given. And so, if someone never prepares their case, but they just go into court on the day of trial, guess how good they're going to do? Not very good. They're going to lose their case. In fact, here's a better question. If you're standing trial, would you rather have a prepared attorney or an unprepared attorney? A prepared attorney. So Peter writes for us, stay here in 2 Timothy, but Peter writes that Christians must always be ready to give a defense. 2 Peter 3:15. In other words, we're not just giving a defense at the right time, but rather we have prepared ourselves to give a defense. We know the Word of God ahead of time. And so that brings us into our lesson. The entire theme of this lesson is that the church deserves strong preaching and teaching. The church deserves strong preaching and teaching, and likewise people who are prepared. And in order to understand this, we're going to be looking specifically at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Starting in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. You see, Jesus will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, talking about his second coming. And notice that word, therefore. Therefore, Jesus will do this. It means that because of what was just said in chapter 3, there is a very significant point to take away in chapter 4. And so, what did Paul just talk about in chapter 3? If you'll notice, in chapter 3, Paul was making this distinction between the desires of the world and the desire for godliness and righteousness, to study his word. So, right in between chapter 3 and Paul saying in verse 2, preach the word, he points out that Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So why is that significant? Why is it significant that there will be judgment? What does that have to do with us preaching the word? Any thoughts on that? Preparation for who?
Us.
The others around us. Who are we preaching to? Everyone. We're preparing the entire world for the second coming of Jesus. And so Paul points out, there's going to be the second coming, and we have to prepare, not just ourselves, but everyone. Think about it this way. If we preach the word, then we have the tools to withstand judgment. But if we don't preach the word, then how shall people hear without a preacher? How can they believe in that which they have not heard? Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Can someone please read that for me? 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26.
And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, and God's capacity will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
Thank you, Leon. There's a couple things going on here in these verses. Number one, we see that our attitude can affect people's salvation. Our attitude can affect people's salvation. The way that we conduct ourselves can either lead people to Christ or we can lead people away from Christ. You know, when I'm preaching at different congregations throughout Texas, there's some pretty messed up roads that me and my wife have to travel through sometimes. And I'm starting to get pretty familiar with some of those roads at this point. And for example, I know exactly when to change lanes to avoid a specific pothole or bump in the road. And so if I know better, I might go a completely different route to get to a smoother route if I know that one is available. My point is, don't be that bumpy road that people try to avoid. Because it's not going to make people say, oh, well, I'll just take a detour. I'll take a different route to get to Christ. No, it's going to make people say, I'm going to avoid Christ altogether. Whatever that person has, I don't want anything to do with that. And that's proven for us right there in verse 25. Paul says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. And so that's a conditional statement. If God grants them repentance, then it's because we've taught with all humility and patience towards them. See, we know that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But the point being made here in 2 Timothy is that we must also desire for all men to be saved. And so there's another thing that can be drawn out in this verse. Number two, we must serve as teachers and preachers. We must serve as teachers and preachers. You can see that right there in chapter 2. Paul gives us two groups of people. The first group are servants of the Lord. The second group is people who need to repent, which means if we're not serving the Lord, then we need to repent. And so there's multiple ways that we can serve God. There's multiple ways to accomplish His will besides preaching and teaching. But in the context of Paul writing to Timothy, there must be some capacity of preaching and teaching in this letter, no matter how big or how small that teaching or preaching may be. Back over in chapter 4, verse 2, that's why Paul says, preach the word. He says that we must even adorn the armor of God. You must be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6, verse 11. So, notice the connection that's being made here. We need the word of God to be taught. Why? Because it helps people to stand against the devil. And if we do not teach it, then they cannot stand against the devil. Verse 1, they will not be able to withstand judgment. Do we want people to withstand judgment? Do we want people to be saved? Yes. And so if we truly want that, then we will also truly want to preach the word and teach people the truth. Those two things go hand in hand. I can't preach the word unless I want people to be saved. That gives us the false teachers of verse 3. But also, I cannot want people to be saved unless I preach and teach the word. It's like saying, I want to eat food, but I don't want to put food into my mouth. That doesn't make any sense. It's the exact same thing. In other words, Jesus is the bread of life, and His word gives us sustenance. How then can we desire for men to be fed spiritually if we do not feed them the word? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Randy, do you mind reading that for me?
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men our God, or do I seek to please men, For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men.
Thank you, Randy. Notice how Paul says that basically these people are being led away by false doctrine. And Paul says in verse 6 that they are turning away from both grace and the gospel, the grace of God and His gospel. What is it that saves us? Are we not saved by grace through faith? What is the gospel according to Romans 1 and verse 16? The power of God unto salvation. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and it is his gospel which saves us. And so if people are turning away from the saving power of God, what are they turning away from? Salvation. being saved. And so what is our defense against that? Verse 8, what did people have preached to them? What does Paul say in verse 8 that was preached to these people? The gospel. And also verse 9, what was preached to these people? The gospel. So then, what do the Galatians have to understand what false teaching is? The gospel. And so, notice verse 9. They received the gospel. In other words, Paul preached it, they received it. So here's what I'm getting at. Our one and only line of defense against false teaching is God's word. And the Galatians had the correct tools that they needed to combat false teaching. Compare this teaching to what you have been given and received. But what about people who don't even have God's word at all? What tools do those people have against false teaching? If people have not been given the word of God, what can they possibly use to know that something is false? Nothing. They have absolutely nothing. We have to teach it to them, James.
When you look at Ezekiel 3, there God tells Ezekiel, the wicked man, you have to warn him. If you don't warn him, he's going to die, but his blood is required of you. If you warn him, though, his blood isn't going to be required. It's going to be required of himself. So when we sit here and we talk of false teachers, those that don't have the word, they're supposed to have the servant of God be able to say, if you listen to him, he's going to take you in the wrong place. We're supposed to be the watchman. When you think of the watchman of, let's say, on the city wall, he was to call anytime he saw any enemies or anything strange going towards the town. That's what we're supposed to do for those that are out in the world or even inside the church.
We're supposed to be the watchman. We're supposed to be the ones looking out for other people, making sure that they don't fall into condemnation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses... Yes?
This made me think of giving presentations in my classes and stuff. It's funny that sometimes my classmates will give a presentation, and after they're done, we'll ask questions. And if they are given a question in which they really don't know the answer, they will either, one, admit, I don't know, I'll have to look that up, or two, they'll try to figure some sort of answer that sounds right, but really they don't know what is right because they haven't learned or they don't remember, and so they end up doing according to what they think is best. I think in the same way, a Christian that has not been fed properly will try to answer or defend themselves according to their own understanding. Just give it like their best shot. That's a risky game.
Exactly. People are just gonna do what they think is best if they don't know any better. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So first off, take note of who is doing what. Does it say that the preacher is not preaching, or does it say that the hearer is not hearing? The hearer is not hearing. In fact, the preacher continues preaching to them. And look back at that word endure in verse 3. It says that people will not endure sound doctrine. So what does that imply? It implies that there is something to endure. It implies that people are being faced with preaching and they're the ones who choose to reject it. Verse 4, Paul even says, they will turn their ears away from the truth. Again, what does that imply if they're turning their ears away from the truth? What? They're not listening, but they're still preaching. What did you say? The truth is being preached. They're turning away from something. There has to be something to turn away from. In other words, the truth is being given to them, and they are rejecting that truth from someone somewhere. Here's an example. Yes, Eric?
I was going to say, they got imitation Bibles now that God didn't authorize that they're going to, because it's what families doing traditions that they have in their families. They're not working out their own salvation to what is in the Word. So that's why they're turning away from it too, because they're not looking at the truth of God's Word. They're finding it other places that they think that they can trust in and believe in, and not follow the truth.
They're looking at other places to trust and believe in that's not the truth. But let me give you an illustration here. If there's noise while I'm trying to sleep, that drives me crazy. So what options do I have that are available if something is keeping me awake? Earplugs? I could get some soundproof walls, play some background music, go to a different room. The point is, my ears are turning away from that thing because I cannot endure that thing. And if I'm turning away from something, that implies that there is something to turn away from. Couldn't I just go to the source of the noise and ask it to be quiet? Sure, absolutely. But notice here in verses 3 and 4, the source of truth never stops. It's the person hearing the truth that decides to turn away from it and not accept it. In fact, we're never told that the time will come when we no longer need teachers or preachers. Paul just says that the time will come when they will not endure those things. Yes, there are people who will reject us, and there are some people who will mock us, and at some point we're told to move on, but we're never told to move on from preaching, only from people. That's why Paul even says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, "You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions." Randy, did you have some? Oh. "Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And so that ties in perfectly with everything that has just been said by Paul, right? Look again at verses 3 and 4. It says that there are people who will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will not endure what we have to say. But notice the very first word in verse 3. It says for, F-O-R. What does the word for mean? F-O-R. What does that word for mean? Because. Because of something that is about to be said. In other words, because of verses 3 and 4, you should be doing what is in verse 2. So this is what we should be understanding. Because people don't want to hear the truth, we should patiently keep giving it to them. Verse 2, preach the word, be long-suffering with all doctrine or teaching. Why? Because people will not want to endure, but we still have to keep giving it with all long-suffering and teaching. They don't want to endure, but we must endure, Paul says in verse 5. People are going to afflict us, but we must give the truth anyway, always. Do the work of an evangelist. And so, wrapped up within this is also the idea of preaching and teaching. Paul says they will not endure sound doctrine, which means we must also be giving people sound doctrine. Not just any doctrine, not just what we think is right, but sound doctrine. You can see this back in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. What does that verse tell us? Thank you, Leon. Study, or be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word diligent or study means to put an extreme amount of effort into something. Yes, Tobias?
I think study doesn't do that verse justice. The diligence, if you look up that word diligent, it's to search out. So it's not just, oh, I'm reading. When you think of studying, if you're like me, you think of cramming right before the test.
Yeah. Just get the bare minimum you need to pass the test. Right, go to ChatGPT and let it give you the answers.
If you're searching out, that means you've looked at every scripture on this subject. You are searching every source that God has given you, therefore putting God's wisdom into an answer for that person.
You're studying what God has given you and putting God's word into an answer. Almost every job that I've worked at has an employee handbook, and employers expect you to follow what's in that handbook. Of course, man-made handbooks are going to contain errors, and some of those instructions are going to contradict, but the Bible is from God. We know that His instructions are perfect, and they are complete, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So here's what I'm getting at. We are workers for God. We are His employees, and His Word is our employee handbook. This isn't the kind of handbook where your boss has you sign a waiver and you just forget about it for 5 years until you get written up. Right? If your boss writes you up, what's the first thing that you open up to? The employee handbook. Wait. Page 95, Roman numeral 7, section A says this. All of a sudden, we become experts at our jobs at that point, right? Well, guess what? God expects us to be experts at Christianity so that we can always be approved of by Him. And take note of this as well. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. In other words, if we are not working to better understand God's Word all the time, how should we feel? Ashamed. It's something to be ashamed of when a worker does not know the work and refuses to learn the work. I don't know how many times I've been trained by experienced employees who like to cut corners and do things improperly. They'll say, yeah, this is what you're supposed to do, but this is actually what I do instead. Or maybe they don't know any better and they just keep training people incorrectly. How excited do you think the boss is when he comes in and sees the new guy mess everything up? Let me tell you, they're pretty annoyed. But they're still going to make the correction. They're going to say, don't do it like that, but do it like this. They'll give different resources. Here's the handbook. Here's different training materials that you can go over if you need to. And so consider this with me. How proud are we when we mess up? How proud do you think the trainer is when the boss says, don't listen to that guy, he's wrong? Trust me, it's not something to be proud about. If I'm training someone and I give them wrong information, then I am going the extra mile to make sure that I do not continue messing up like that in the future. And so here's the point. As Christians, we must be diligent in our studies. Search things out so that we can make other people diligent in their studies as well. As shameful as it is for a worker who does not know the work, how shameful is it if a teacher does not know how to teach? Paul doesn't just say, preach and teach with a little bit of understanding. No, he says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, James writes in James chapter 3, let's look at James chapter 3 for a moment. But James basically tells us that not everyone is fit to be a teacher. What does verse 1 tell us? James chapter 3, verse 1.
My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment.
Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And basically, James goes on to talk throughout that chapter about people with an unbridled tongue. If you have trouble with your words and actions, then you don't want to be teaching people because that is a bad example to set for people. It's even compared to poison. If you have poisonous words or thoughts or actions, then that is going to poison other people and their spiritual walk with God. But also notice verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. James 3:13. So, if someone is not wise, is it possible to become wise? If someone is not showing good conduct, is it possible to start showing good conduct at one point? Sure. 100%. So watch this. Even though James says, let not many of you become teachers, that's present tense. You see, in English, all we have is past, present, and future. But Greek also has other things, such as the perfect tense. And James could have easily used the perfect tense for this word to say, you should not now nor ever become teachers. But that's not what James did. James only used the present tense to say, you should not currently be teachers. You are not currently equipped to be teachers. In other words, some people are not currently qualified to be teachers, but we must still work to make ourselves qualified. how? Verse 13, with wisdom, understanding, good conduct, works, meekness. Or as Paul would say, be a diligent worker for God who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul even says back in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And so just for some background, that drink offering was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord back in Numbers 15. And it wasn't a sin sacrifice, but rather it was a sacrifice that fulfilled a vow, or to make a free will offering, not to forgive sins. In other words, God made this promise to me, so now I'm giving back out of my free will. That's a free will offering. And in 2 Timothy 4, that drink offering represents service to God. It is the sacrifice and suffering that a faithful Christian must endure. It is what comes with teaching and preaching the gospel faithfully. So Paul says he has already been making this sacrifice, which means that he has suffered a great deal throughout his ministry. And he's about to depart, meaning he's going to die. So you see, Christian service is the ultimate drink offering. It is the ultimate way to show your appreciation to God. Why? Because God has blessed us so abundantly. And now, we should show our love for God all the time. Paul even says in verse 8, we must love Christ and His appearing. We even sing that song, Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. And that's taken directly from Scripture. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. One time, my job had a company party that fell on a Sunday. And going to that party would have meant missing worship. So my boss told me about this party, and I must have looked really uncertain on my face, because my boss basically said to me, you know that you can miss worship and still be a good person, right? And that caught me off guard, because that's not even remotely what I was thinking. What I was thinking was, how can I tell him no without coming across as a jerk? Right, can I study just a little bit and not have to teach others? No, that's wrong. Our mindset should be, God loves me. Jesus died for me. The very least I can do is worship Him on Sunday. The very least I can do is serve Him all the time. That is our Christian duty. Paul even writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And earlier back in chapter 2, Paul had just talked about being enlisted as a good soldier and enduring as an athlete, laboring for God. And here Paul says, I have fought that fight just like a soldier. I have finished that race just like the athlete. I have kept that faith just like the farmer. And then Paul gives us the reason for all of it. Why do we fight so hard? Why do we endure so much? Why do we stay faithful? Because, verse 8, we love Jesus. We love His appearing. We cannot wait for Him to come back, talking about the day of judgment. You see, Christians have something great to look forward to when Jesus comes back. Other people, not so much. Have a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Basically, there's two letters to the Thessalonians. You can think of the first letter as the blessings of the obedient. But you can think of the second letter as the punishment of the disobedient. The faithful have a great reward to look forward to, but the unfaithful have a punishment waiting for them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Nate, do you mind reading that for me?
It is a righteous thing for God to pay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you for our trouble rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, letting fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the Father. When He comes in that day,
thank you, Nate. Notice there will be punishment and destruction and eternal hellfire for those who do not know God nor obey His gospel. There is going to be no relief from that. Once this life is over, the cabin is locked and the pilot is taking you to your destination. And currently, right now, there is a holding area for spirits. One area is called paradise. The other is called torments. And paradise, this is for souls that are going to heaven. And torment, this is for souls that are going to be going to hell. But they have not yet gone to their eternal places. That happens on the day of judgment. That's when people will be sent to either heaven or hell. Look at Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to look at two verses. Verse 34 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 34 and verse 41. And here, in the last part of Matthew 25, Jesus will have appeared on the day of judgment, verse 31. And He will have separated the sheep from the goats, verse 32. The sheep will be at His right hand, and the goats will be at His left hand, verse 33. And notice verse 34, Jesus says, "The king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And in verse 41, "Then He will say to those on His left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You see, the day of judgment is not going to be a trial like we understand it today. We are not going to plead our case and have a jury deliberate it for us. We're not going to change God's mind on that day. No, there might be a little bit of dialogue or back and forth where people are asking, "When did we see you a stranger? When didn't we feed you? When did we see you in prison and come to you?" But Jesus, the righteous judge, already knows where we're going. Remember, verses 32 and 33, He will already have people separated on His right and left. And those people are already going to their destination. He will already have made up His mind. The day of judgment is going to be a sentencing. Once we die, the verdict is in. The day of judgment is simply the reading of that verdict. It is the giving of that sentence. So don't be on the wrong side of that sentencing. The world, which does not... Yes? Oh. Yep.
I find it interesting you talking about servants, and those who are on the left, it's everything they didn't do. Those on the right, this is what you did. If you list every one of those, I was thirsty, I was hungry, I was naked, I was sick, I was in prison. Those are all service. So if you weren't serving, you'd be on the left. If you were serving, you'd be on the right. Mm. So it's all about serving, just what you're telling us.
It's all about service. And so if we are serving, we will be on the right side. But the world that doesn't know Christ, they're going to be on the other side. They don't know how much joy that God can bring into our lives. People in the world have some pretty wild imaginations. They can dream up some pretty torturous things. But no matter what kind of unpleasant things that people might dream up, it will pale in comparison to what God has in store for the unrighteous. Any punishment that you can think of, God has already thought of it. He's already prepared this place, and so you need to avoid hell at all costs and teach others to do the same. As a matter of fact, the people on the left hand, the people in verse 41, they should have already been preached to. They should be people who would not endure sound doctrine. They should be people who turn their ears away from the truth. And we should be the people who gave it to them. Not too long ago, I was preaching on the one true church, and someone asked, "Where does Mark 16:16 say that people have to believe in the church to be saved?" And the answer is right in verse 15. When Jesus says, "Preach the gospel," it's right there. Preach the gospel includes preaching the church. Right? So people will say, "I don't know what my neighbor or coworker believes. Maybe they're saved, maybe they're not." Wait a minute. You're close to someone, and you don't know what they believe? People try to say, "Well, it's not on me to judge. That's God's job." Okay, but it's on each one of us to give the truth, is it not? People want to say, "I don't know people's beliefs," but that's no reason to sit idly by and let them be condemned. On the other hand, it's every reason to give them the truth. 2 Timothy 4 isn't talking about us rolling over and let everyone believe whatever they want. To each their own, right? No. Give people the truth. Make them turn their ears away. They're the ones who need to turn away, not us. Why? Because hell is a real place, and people will go there if we do not warn them of that. So get those Bible studies in. Keep trying to reach out to people. Keep sending cards. Keep showing your love for those around you. Keep fighting. Keep enduring for the sake of the kingdom. But is that the end of it? No. Why do we fight? Why do we endure? Doesn't Paul say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, that it's because there is a crown of righteousness waiting for us? In fact, look at Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25. Paul has just told us in verse 11 that the Spirit of God has raised Jesus from the dead, and because of that, we will also be raised from the dead. Verse 17, we are heirs with Jesus, and we will be glorified together with him. Verse 23, we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And notice Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly wait with perseverance, Paul says. You see, it's great to preach on hell, and it's great to avoid hell. But hell is for the non-believer. The Christian, however, has a hope of better things to come. We are going to a place called heaven. We are going to spend eternity there. So yes, know the risks of hell, but also remember the prize of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells us to be holy because God is holy. He even calls us a holy priesthood in chapter 2. In other words, God has committed his blessings to us, but only if we live acceptable to him. And so in 1 Peter 1, verses 4 through 6, we see that there is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, waiting for us in heaven. It is reserved for us, verse 4. In other words, heaven is a real thing that is ready for us when Jesus comes back. Have you ever wanted something so much that you could taste it and you could feel it? Heaven is that thing. That's what Christians should be longing after, eternal salvation in heaven, verse 5. And verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You see, the world is a wicked place. It pulls us away from God, and it tries to rub sin in our face. But in heaven, none of those things will exist. So endure these things here, knowing that something better is on the other side. Now, if you're in sin, then sure, focus on hell. Be aware of its consequences. Likewise, if someone is in sin, we should also be worried about those people. Don't just sit idly by and allow people to be condemned. Hellfire and brimstone should motivate us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. But also remember, if you're not in sin, keep heaven on your mind, because that's where you're going. That's what you should be longing after. When I'm hungry, I don't think about all the food that I hate. I only think about the food that I want. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says. In other words, don't dwell on sin. Don't dwell on hellfire. That's not on the menu for faithful Christians. No, God's menu is righteousness and salvation. Jesus is the bread of life, so hunger for his word. Preach that. People do need to understand the consequences of hell, but the church itself also deserves to hear about heaven constantly. And so we must preach and teach that constantly. Endure these hardships now, knowing that there is a crown of life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Do not be conformed to the world. Endure these hardships, knowing that there is a great day coming, which we will not have to endure these things anymore. That day will come. We just need to stay strong in our Christianity, and we need to stay strong in our teaching and preaching within the church. Thank you for your time, everyone.